As Mackenzie prepares to come, let us hear the scripture one more time from Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As Craig has mentioned, I am Pastor Mackenzie Sifa, and I'm honored to be here with you this morning. If I could get the mic on so I can turn it on. There we go. Okay. So I served at Central United Methodist in Spencer for the last 4.5 years. And earlier in 2011, I began to feel a shift in my call, that God was asking me to move from pulpit ministry to what's called extension ministry. It's outside the walls of the church. And it's specifically with a program called Creating a Culture of Renewal. It's based out of Wyoming. And the goal is to help church leaders create the space where transformation and renewal can happen. I've been a part of the program for years. I'm a graduate of all three tracks. I'm also faculty teaching others, and now I'm in a project management role. And as soon as I said, I'm going to step out of pulpit ministry, Craig said, "Oh, I got January 9th open. Cheers." So I'm glad to be with you this morning. And yes, this is a series that is near and dear to my heart. The lady that I work with, Reverend Rebecca Simon Peter, is a Jewish Christian. And over the last several years, I've come to understand a few things that I may have misinterpreted. Ways of Jesus and his stories and his teachings that aren't quite what they seem. Realizing that I've seen them through a 20th and 21st century lens rather than the first century. And so I began reading. She has a book titled The Jew Named Jesus that chronicles her experience and understanding, as well as other Jewish scholars and authors. And I had planned to do this series at Central at this time, so Craig and I were going to write it and preach it together, but instead I have set that aside so that I can write it and Craig and I can talk through it and then he can preach. He was insistent though that I do week number one. And so here I am. I'm going to ask if you will. Let's pray as we begin. Gracious and almighty and loving God, Lord, for this day you have given us, we give you thanks. For the opportunity that we have to bow our hearts and our lives before your word, we give you thanks. And Lord, we pray that as we hear from you this morning, help us to have ears that truly hear, eyes that truly see, hearts and minds that are truly open to receive what you have for us this day. And I pray, Lord, that you would take from me anything, any distractions, any thoughts that would keep me from proclaiming your word, your truth. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So this is a perfect time for a series like this. We have just come through Advent and Christmas, the preparation for the Messiah, his birth, and then from now until Lent, typically, we look at Jesus' life. We look at his baptism, his teachings, everything that came into those 3 years of Jesus' life prior to his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension to the Father. And so we look in this series at the life of Jesus, and I have some good news and I have some bad news. So let me start there. The good news is we have the Bible. We have written record of some of Jesus' life, his teachings, the response of those whom he taught, as well as how his life and ministry continued on into the first century, into Paul and Peter and others. We also have the Old Testament. We have the Bible that Jesus had. the Old Testament, specifically the Torah, the first five books. But the bad news is the Bible is limited. The Bible is limited, and the Bible says it itself. It says if we were to write everything that Jesus did, it would contain more scrolls than the world could handle. So we know that there's more to Jesus' life, there's more stories, more events that are contained outside of our scripture. And so we trust those time-honored historians like Josephus and others who continued to chronicle what they were seeing and what they were taught in Jesus' day, and helps us to fill in the gaps, fill in some of the gaps we would love to see. I'm going to be honest with you. There are times I look at Scripture and say, I want the rest of the story. I mean, when Jesus talked to the person and they walked away, what happened? I want more of the story. Josephus and others give us a chance to fill in some of those gaps. And what we see right off the bat is that Jesus is a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. He was raised in a good Jewish home. He was taught to honor, to respect, and to be obedient to the Torah, and look at the Torah with honor and respect and with love for God. Love for God. He then, not only did he learn the Torah, not only did he take it into his life, he became a teacher of the law. And all teachers of the day, rabbis of the day, had people who would follow them. People who would let go of their own lives in order to learn from this person. And Jesus, we know, had those followers. And if we think about Jesus as teaching the law, teaching Torah, the scripture that magnifies Jesus' Jewishness and that sums up his whole life is in the passage we heard just a few moments ago, both with the children and with Pastor Craig. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so when I approached this passage, read through it, I saw what was there. What I saw was that the Sadducees had had a conversation with Jesus, and he had stunned them. They were amazed, astounded at Jesus' answers, one of which was in a way of saying, you're asking the wrong question. Which, let's be honest, many times in our lives, that's what's happening. We approach Scripture with the wrong question. And so the Pharisees are there, and, you know, Pharisees aren't really the good guys, right? Not good guys. And they go and they want to trick Jesus. Let's get him. Let's get him. Hey, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? And as Tangela said a minute ago, they wanted him to pick one out of there. And instead, Jesus says, love the Lord and love your neighbor. That's what I've always understood about this passage. But then digging a little bit more into what the first century was like, and what had been for years, I realize that's not quite what's going on. It's not quite what's happening. You see, debate in the first century was a time-honored tradition, and it was a way of each person within the conversation to grow in their knowledge. It was a way to elevate the learnings that they had and how they were going to apply it to their life. They saw these type of debates as honoring to God, as they believed God was in the midst and would help them shape their belief and how to live it out. And so the debate that is here actually shows great respect for Jesus, starting by the fact that they called him teacher. They called him teacher. They recognized his ability to know, understand, and live the Torah. And what they wanted to see was, how much does he know? Based on his response to the Sadducees, I'm curious what he'll say to this. So when it says, in a sense, that they trapped Jesus, what they're trying to do is, let's see what he knows. Let's see what he knows. So that's the debate. Let's look at the people in the debate. The person, as we said a minute ago, in the debate are the Pharisees. There's a bad taste in my mouth for those Pharisees. Am I the only one? Hopefully not. You know, all they wanted to do was eliminate Jesus from the picture. They wanted him gone so they could go back to the life that they wanted to live. What we miss in the picture is that this is a very small group of Pharisees. While it seems that it's most or all, it's actually quite a small number that are the ones who did not particularly care for Jesus. The larger body of Pharisees actually would seek out Jesus for his teaching. They would seek him out. They would also offer hospitality. Three times in Scripture, we see a Pharisee inviting Jesus over for a meal. They extended hospitality. They warned him when danger came. There's a scripture in Luke that the Pharisees go to Jesus and say, "Get out of here. They are coming after you." They warned him when danger was near. They even at times argued for open-mindedness, realizing what we oftentimes forget in Christianity, realizing that even though they're all Jews and they're all Pharisees, everybody's belief is different. Everybody's approach is a little bit different. And I'd be willing to bet, even though I'm not a betting person, unless it's a Frappuccino, then it's all on. Bet's all on. I would be willing to bet the person sitting next to you doesn't believe the way you do 100% of the time. Craig and I don't always share beliefs. That doesn't mean we can't minister together. That doesn't mean we can't love each other. That doesn't mean we can't talk about it. It simply means that we're just a little bit different. And a recognition that, you know, I'm not the only one that gets it all right. I'm not. Tangela asked, were we made perfect? No. Definitely not through the ordination process by any means. None of us are perfect. Some of us probably have a little bit of our faith that could use some testing, that could use some exploration. All of us could. And so the Pharisees are here in this moment. They want to learn from Jesus. They want to see how much Jesus knows. And they ask him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment?" So if we think about commandments for just a minute, we look through the Torah and there are 613. 613 commandments. That's a lot. That's a lot in the 20th and the 21st century. In the first century, it was their way of life. It was their way of honoring God. The different commandments talked about how to relate to God and family and neighbors and the community. It talked about life and death. They talked about war and peace. They talked about Sabbath and the holy days so that there were food laws and work laws and how to handle civil disputes. That sounds like a lot to us. I mean, I don't know all the laws of driving. I still have a license. Yet for the first century, it was the way they honored God. And we have to remember, too, it comes from an oral tradition. And we've all played telephone enough to know what happens when the message continues to be passed on and passed on and passed on. They were meticulous about passing on the commandments. Meticulous. It was their way of life. And so what did Jesus answer when he answered what was the greatest? He had a practice that was commonly known, that the first century did, a practice of taking something really big and narrowing it down to make it a little easier to remember. And what Jesus did was he took all 613 and he narrowed it down to two. The first, love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your strength. Love the Lord your God. You know, this didn't come from Jesus. This came straight out of the Torah. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, says this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. But it doesn't stop there. Hear this other piece. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And what's interesting about this passage here in Deuteronomy is that this was frequently repeated in worship. Every time they gathered together, these verses were read. Every time a family gathered for prayer, these verses were read. Because what was most important that kept several, if not all, the commandments was the Lord our God. Lord is our God alone. Love the Lord your God. That was the first one that Jesus said. And then after that, he could have stopped. Because like we said, it probably encapsulates all of the commandments. But he didn't. He quickly said, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. At times, we see this as Jesus' turning point in ministry, when he is breaking away from Judaism and he's moving into the new Christianity that is coming about. But that's not the case. Because here in Love Your Neighbor, he also goes back to the Torah. He goes back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that says this. You must obey all of my decrees. Don't make two different kinds of animals. Hey, that's not the right verse. I know I should have brought my glasses over. There it is. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He again goes back to capture the heart of being Jewish. The heart of what God had given his people so many years ago. And in adding this second one, is like unto it, was a way of elevating others. Because at times when you have to love God, when you want to love God, you might think you have to push others away, push them down in order for God to be elevated. But what God says is no, elevate others. See them as important as yourself. See them as important to God as you are to God. That's what all the laws were about. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so what we see in this passage is it's not Jesus moving on to a new teaching or a new denomination. It's Jesus steeped in his Jewishness. And as he taught his followers, who we must remember were Jews, he took them into a deep dive into what it meant to be Jewish also. So what does this mean for us? I mean, I'm not in the first century. What does it mean for us here in our day? There's two things. Two things that came to mind for me that really kind of stepped all over me this week. If you don't know, one of the things that preachers do in preaching is they tell God, before you step on everybody else, step on me first. Kick it into me so that then I can proclaim. And this one was this. Be careful about stereotypes. You know, we often read scripture with this anti-Pharisee or anti-Jew mentality. We look throughout the rest of the New Testament and we get the impression that God has rejected the Jews because they didn't see Jesus as the Messiah. And we don't like those Pharisees, no matter where they show up. And yet we have to be careful because we can't judge a whole group on just a few. We actually can learn quite a bit from the first century Pharisees and from our brothers and sisters who are Jewish. There's a lot we can learn. There are a few bad apples, no doubt. And Jesus had no problems calling it out. He had no problems telling the Pharisees, whose life didn't match the law they proclaimed, that there was something wrong. But this was not for all Pharisees. The majority of them were honoring God and doing everything they knew in order to preserve a world and bring a world where God was ready to come back. The other is this. We need to see Jesus in his Jewishness, not as the first Christian. Okay, so I'm going to say something, and if you don't want me to ever come back again, just tell Craig, and I won't. Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was a Jew who came with a purpose. Came with a purpose to be God on foot for us to understand what it meant to love God, what it meant to live a life honoring to God, and what it meant to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus being Jewish doesn't negate any of our New Testament. Any of it. What it shows is God's original intent. Who God made us to be in relation to Him and in relation to one another. And oftentimes, as we've read different parables of Jesus or we've read Paul's letters, we've looked at them through our own lens, as if they're written for 20th century America. What the series is going to do is the series is going to take it and say, what did it mean for Jesus, being a Jew, living according to the Torah? What did it mean for Jesus? What did it mean for the followers of Jesus, the ones who heard it? And then what does it mean for us? We can't jump to the us before we look at Jesus in his context and his followers. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are beyond words thankful that Jesus came to this world, that he gave his life, that he showed us what it meant to love you and to live in relationship with you and with one another. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have missed the point. Forgive us for times when we have taken a story of Jesus that is meant to pierce the heart and we've turned it into a beautiful flower garden. Help us to, with open hearts and open minds, hear you in your context. And then the Holy Spirit translate what it means for us today. It's in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.